All-loving and holy Father in heaven, surely we are thankful to Thee for all the good things and the good gifts that we have received from Thee. You have safely brought us through another week. You have given to us food. You have given to us shelter. You have blessed us with health and strength. You have given to us a peaceful home. O Lord, all these good things come from our Father, who is in heaven. And help us, Lord, in our lives never to be ungrateful to Thee, but always to love Thee with a grateful heart, to always think of Thee, for we owe our lives to Thee. And all our substance, all the properties that we own, the money that we have, truly belong to Thee, even our life. So, Lord, we pray that You may continue to bless us, so that we might do good for Thee and to extend Thy kingdom even unto the uttermost part of the earth. We thank Thee, Lord, for the peace that we enjoy in this small island state of Singapore. As we see a whole lot of war and turmoil and unrest in other countries, in other parts of the world, we see how privileged we are that You have kept us from all kinds of human or natural disasters. You have kept us from the hurricanes and the typhoons and the earthquakes and from floods. You have kept us from all kinds of diseases that are plaguing many parts of the world today, the bird flu. O Lord, all these things come from Thee, and we pray that You may continue to protect our tiny nation. And we pray that You may preserve our nation also from acts of terrorism. And we pray, O Lord, that You would grant our government the wisdom and the grace to rule this country with the fear of God in their hearts, to know that there's a God who rules over and above all. And so, Lord, we pray for continued religious freedom in this country. And help us as Thy people to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, that people might hear and believe and have abundant life, not only on earth, but eternal life in heaven forevermore. Father, we also pray for True Life Bible Presbyterian Church that Thou hast established. And although we be a young church of just over 2 years, yet You have been good to us. You have kept us. You have preserved us. And we pray, O Lord, that You would increase our faith in Thee, that You will help us not to stumble along the way, but to always press on without wavering, to press on in our high calling, to press on in our work for Thee, to hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with accelerated missions. And so we pray for our missionaries. We pray for our brother Hien, who is in Brisbane. And although the ground is very hard, we know that, Lord, You have Thy chosen over there. And there are many who are still lost without Christ. May You use him to reach out not only to the Vietnamese community in Brisbane, but to all others as well. That the church that is meeting in his home will one day grow into a church that would cater to all the spiritual and physical needs of the people. Help him, Lord, to pass his driving test, which he has failed the last time, for he needs to be able to drive to do Thy work. So help him, Lord, to pass his driving test the next time. Bless his wife and his children. And as he seeks to work on the Old Testament, to make a complete and full translation of the Old Testament in the Vietnamese, may You also grant him the grace. And we pray also for our missions in Kuantan, for Joshua Koo. May You help him as he continues to run the kindergarten there. And the children that come, Lord, we pray that they will not only be taught many things of school, but also from thy word. They may know Jesus Christ and believe on him as their Savior and Lord. And help him in the Sunday school and the church there, that in due time it might grow, not only numerically, but more importantly, spiritually. We thank thee for all our members who go there regularly to assist him and to help him. We pray for commandment. We thank thee for Dr. and Mrs. Wee, who labor out of their love for thee. May you continue to preserve and sustain them, encourage their hearts. We pray for the coming vacation Bible school for the children in the area. We pray that many will come to hear the gospel that will be preached and taught to them. And Lord, we do commit into thy hands Reverend Errol Stone in Perth. As he continues to minister faithfully for thee, may you also bless him and his family. And we look forward also to his visit in the church camp. May you grant him a word to speak as he ministers to us, as well as Reverend Stephen Koo, who will be our main speaker. We pray, O Lord, that you would move our hearts to attend this camp, that we might truly go for this time of spiritual refreshment, in this spiritual retreat, not only to get to know you more and more, but to know one another more and more too, that our fellowship with thee and with one another might be close and might be sweet. And so, Lord, help us to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and all the more as we see the day of thy coming drawing so near. Lord, we pray for all those who are sick and in ill health and in bed right now. We pray for Elder Mahadevan, who is still in hospital. Oh Lord, we pray that you may grant the doctors the wisdom to treat his sickness. And we pray that the drugs that will be administered to him will be effective. And we pray, Lord, that he may be strong enough to return for worship next Sunday, and also to stand before us in our midst to testify of thy goodness and thy greatness. We pray for our pastor. May you continue to help him and heal him and grant him the strength he needs to serve thee even until the very end. Even in his old age, we thank thee for his faith and his fervency for thee. And Lord, in our youth, we pray that we might also follow after his example to serve thee with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind and our strength. For it is a time to work and not a time to sleep. For rest will only come when we get to heaven. So help us to serve thee while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. So Lord, we pray for all those who are sick. And we thank thee for hearing our prayers. For those who have been sick but now have been healed and are back with us in the worship. And now as we open thy word, may you speak to our hearts from the Holy Scriptures. And may you not only convict our hearts of sin, but we pray you might edify our hearts with thy truth. Help us to live a Christ-driven life to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our scripture text this morning, let us turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Just one verse, Galatians 2 verse 20. And the topic for this morning is the Christ-driven life. The Christ-driven life. Galatians 2 verse 20. And here Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many Christians and many churches today talk about the purpose-driven life and the purpose-driven church. Now, these are two books written by Rick Warren, who is a pastor of a megachurch in the United States. I wonder how many of us have read this book or these two books. And these books are part of the many feel-good and church growth books that have become very popular in the Christian market today. And they belong really to the genre of positive thinking, ego-building, feel-good, results-oriented, motivational books that flood our bookstores today. And it is troubling that the church today is adopting the views and the methods of the secular world. Christians today are thinking that what works for the world, the methods that are used by the world, and since they work for the world, these methods must work for the church as well. And so the mantra goes, purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. Everything must be purpose-driven. And if it's driven by purpose, then we will prosper and then we will succeed. Let us ask ourselves this question. Are we as Christians called to be driven by a purpose or driven by a person? And the person is with a capital P. Are we to be driven by our purpose or by our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I think Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 makes it very clear. We are to be driven by none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by Him alone. And we must live for Him and for Him alone. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And here in this one verse, we read a whole lot about Christ. Nothing about purpose, but all about this person whom we owe our life to. The Bible teaches a Christ-driven life, not a purpose-driven life. Now, I'm not saying that in our lives we should live our lives aimlessly, without direction and without purpose. God forbid. What I'm saying is this. Purpose should not be the driving force of our spiritual life. The driving force or influence of our spiritual life must be the Lord Jesus Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Our life must be Christ-driven. And it is only when our life is Christ-driven, then it can be truly purpose-driven, in the right sense. For man's purpose is often warped by self and corrupted by sin, is it not? And unless our crooked purpose in life is straightened by the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in vain. Our lives must not be ordered by our disordered drives and purpose. Our life must be ordered by our most holy and righteous Lord and Savior. I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And so a purpose-driven life that is without Christ is truly empty and vain and even self-destructive. Now let us study the life of Paul. I think the life of Paul has something to teach us about living the Christ-driven life. And in Galatians 2:20, if we study it closely, we see how our lives ought to be driven. Should it be driven by purpose or by Christ? Now first, let's look at this. Now Paul, before he was converted, before he believed and became a Christian, before he was born again, he was not Paul the Apostle, but Saul the Pharisee. And Saul, as a Pharisee, lived a purpose-driven life. We see a purpose-driven Saul before his conversion. Now, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, just a chapter back, verse 13 and 14, we see how Paul's life before his conversion, how Saul of Tarsus, Saul the Pharisee, was truly driven by purpose. And look at what he says in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. And Paul testifies, "For ye have heard of my conversation, or my conduct, or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous." Look at how purpose-driven he was. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, he wrote, you don't have to turn to it, but I will read to you. Here Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Saul was indeed a very religious man, purpose-driven in the religious sense. But it was all in vain and all empty because it was disordered. It was not ordered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Saul was trained to be a religious teacher. He was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. And he followed in his father's footsteps. In Acts 23 verse 6, he tells us that I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And this meant that Paul, being found in such a religious home, grew up in the Jewish faith in a very, very strict way. His father being a Pharisee. And this would mean that Paul, from young, was taught the Old Testament scriptures and all the Jewish traditions. Since about 4 to 5 years old, he would start his training program. His father would teach him. And when he reached 14 years old, he would be sent to Jerusalem for his full-time theological training. So he was taught at home since young. He was taught in the synagogue. And then later on, at about 14 or 15 years old, he would be sent to Jerusalem to be trained in the Jewish faith, in the Old Testament scriptures. And this would continue until he reached 30 years of age. So he had a whole lot of training. And since young, he was purpose-driven. And he was sent to be taught by a most renowned and famous Jewish rabbi and teacher by the name of Gamaliel. Well-known, highly respected. And at the feet of Gamaliel, he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God. And that we read in Acts 22, verse 3. And Saul excelled in his studies. He did very well. He emerged top in the class. In Galatians 1 verse 14, he testified that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous, not just zealous. All these Pharisees were zealous, but he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And Saul would be equivalent of a summa cum laude, someone who has graduated with highest honors from the best university in the world today, whether it be Harvard or Oxford. And he would be equivalent to a Harvard-trained or Oxford-trained doctor of theology today. Saul, from his youth, displayed a purpose-driven life. He was a purpose-driven man from his youth up. But what did this purpose-driven life make him to do? Did he fulfill the will and the plan of God? No, he went against God's will. He went against God's word. His purpose-driven life led him to commit murder. For he agreed to the killing, to the murder of Stephen, one of the church's greatest servants. And this we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And if that was not enough, he went beyond that. He persecuted the Christians and the believers. In Acts 8, verse 3, we are told he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. That was what he did. What wrong thing, what criminal thing did these Christian believers do? Nothing. They just wanted to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. They wanted to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. They didn't harm or hurt anyone. But because of the good news of Jesus Christ that these Christians had believed on, well, the purpose-driven Saul said they must be arrested, they must be put into prison, they must be executed, they must be silenced. And that's what a purpose-driven life can do to a man who is without the Lord Jesus Christ. So his purpose-driven life saw him going all out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, even though the church did him no harm and did him no wrong. And then he even went to the high priest, "Please write a letter for me. Give me the permission to go all the way to Damascus, which is up north, and to go into the synagogues and there catch all those Christians and then put them in chains, bind them up, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and to be imprisoned. And if necessary, put to death." Well, that was his zeal. Look at the Saul that was purpose-driven. Would we want to be such a man? And the purpose-driven zeal of Saul is seen in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul's purpose-driven life in the beginning was obviously fueled by selfish ambition and by his blind zeal. And since young, he had striven to be number one in his studies. And he achieved it. Now that he had graduated, now as a young Pharisee, a star Pharisee up and coming, in the ranks of the Pharisees, and even inducted into the Sanhedrin, as a young Pharisee, just graduated, he was recruited to be in the Sanhedrin, which is the highest ruling body of the Jews. You know how prominent and how promising this purpose-driven Saul, the Pharisee, was. And he was recognized by his elders and by his peers. to be a man of great potential who can do a whole lot for the Jewish religion. And now that he had become a practicing Pharisee, he wanted to be number one in terms of his accomplishments. And what better way to reach the top, right, by persecuting the church? So his campaign against the Christians would surely put him on the fast track to glory. His aim was to be chief Pharisee. He wanted to make a name for himself. He wanted to go down in history as probably the greatest Pharisee that ever lived, persecuting the church of God, destroyed the Christian religion, and saved the Jewish religion. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be remembered for a long, long time. This was the purpose-driven life of Saul the Pharisee, filled with pride, filled with self, filled with sinful ambition. So what do we live for, dear friends, in our lives? Are we driven by power? Are we driven by fame? Are we driven by popularity? Are we driven by money? Are we driven by pleasure? Are we driven by sex? Are we driven by drugs? What drives us in our lives? Why do we live? What is the purpose of life? Are the purposes in our life our own? Or are they from the Lord? Are we driven by wine, woman, and song? What are we driven by? Let us examine ourselves. If we want to live a purpose-driven life, it must be a Christ-driven life first. Because once we are driven by Christ, then our purpose will be right. Then it will be truly a good purpose-driven life. Christ comes first before purpose, and not the other way around. The Bible tells us that all who are without Christ are driven by sin. And we must deal with the sinful purposes of our lives that are found within us. Romans 3 verse 10 to 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." You see, we are not driven to seek after God. That is not our purpose. We often want to seek our own profit and our own glory. They are all gone out of the way. That's what God says we are. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God whatsoever within us. All sinners are living a sin-driven life. That is the purpose. And do you think that a person who lives a purpose-driven life, controlled by sin, is happy? Now, everything may look very good on the outside, but inside there is full of emptiness, full of misery, full of pain, full of sorrow. And we destroy our own lives when we are driven by such sinful desires and sinful impulses. A purpose-driven life that is without Christ is a sin-driven life. And it is a self-destructive life. It will lead to death. A sin-driven life leads to destruction, but a Christ-driven life leads to salvation. Now let us look at Paul again. This Paul, who was once Saul, the purpose-driven Saul, was wonderfully saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became the Christ-driven Paul, a preacher of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. If we are driven by sin and we are still outside the kingdom of God, if you are still an unbeliever, your life is purpose-driven, sin-driven.
I pray you may deal with the sin in your life and the disordered purpose that is in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow to Him. Surrender your life to Him. Believe on Him. He died for your sins. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will change you inside out. Your purpose will be a truly good purpose, for you have replaced self with Christ. And Paul experienced such a conversion. On the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ graciously confronted him and saved him from his purpose-driven life that was sinfully and selfishly motivated. And that you can read in Acts chapter 9. And after he was born again, Saul the Pharisee became Paul the Apostle. No more purpose-driven, but Christ-driven. And in his purpose-driven life in Christ, Paul wanted to crucify himself, not crucify the believers. He wanted to crucify all believers, put them to death. Now he says, I must be crucified with Christ. And indeed, he finally realized that when he persecuted the Christians, he was actually persecuting Christ himself. For the Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And finally, he realized his purpose was all wrong, motivated by self and sin. And then when he bowed himself and surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus, the Lord changed him. And now he says, I must be crucified. I must be put to death. And I must be crucified with Christ. His pride and his ego died on that day. He no longer lived for self and personal ambition, but only for Christ. As according to what Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, what must he do? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so what is a Christ-driven life? The Christ-driven life is not a life of fun and games, but a life of suffering and shame. It is carrying the cross and not carrying the tennis racket. It's carrying the cross. It has to do with poverty and not power. That is the Christ-driven life. Not a life of fun and games, but a life of suffering and shame. It seeks to be near the cross, not near the boss. You think the boss has a lot of power. You want to make friends with him. Make friends with Christ. Be near his cross. Consider the Christ-driven life of suffering in the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 23 to 33, Paul says, let me read to you what he says here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And Paul says, I speak as a fool because he doesn't want to boast, but he wants to testify of how the Lord has worked in his life and all the sufferings he went through for the Lord Jesus Christ, driven by Christ and only by Him. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh about, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Now, if God were to tell you that this is your lot and your purpose in life, to suffer for me, how many of us would accept this? I think many of us will not. But Paul willingly accepted his lot in life, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not think of his own purpose. He thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And as much as Christ was not ashamed of me to die on the cross for my sins, how can I be ashamed of him? If Christ suffered that much for me, the Son of God, sinless and perfect, and he had no need to die, but he died for me, how can I do any less? It is Christ that moves me. It is just purely a job description. How many of you would accept this job that was offered to Paul? I think no one would. But it is Christ that was offered to Paul, and Paul gladly received not only Christ, but the sufferings that come with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who say they believe in Christ, but do they really believe? Let us make sure we believe for the right reasons. We believe in Christ not because we want more health and more wealth. Our belief in Christ must not be selfish. Many a time, those who believe in Christ may say, "Lord, I believe in you. And this is my condition. This is my prayer. This is my request. Lord, I want more money, less fat. More health and wealth." Right? And there's the health and wealth gospel that is being preached today in many a church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about repentance, what you must give up in your life. Because that is very, very lousy to hear, right? Not nice to hear. Tell me good things. And when you tell people good things, believe in Christ and you get all these perks. Of course, I want to believe. And these churches are filled by those who have this kind of thinking. Purpose driven. They believe in Christ for what? For their own gain, own profit. More health, more wealth. And the purpose-driven pastor speaks like this as well and tells his church, his purpose-driven church, the more money you give, the more money you will make. You'll be rich and successful in your business. The more you dance, the more calories you'll burn. So you get fitter, right? Less fat. So don't be shy. Give away. Dance away in the church. And for the purpose-driven pastor and the purpose-driven church, it is a win-win situation, isn't it? But is this the kind of church, kind of Christian that God wants us to be? A Christ-driven life is not fun and games, but suffering and shame. A Christ-driven life is not selfish, but selfless. Paul says, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And this was what Paul did precisely, none of self, but all of Christ. And it's only when we empty our heart of all our sinful purposes and selfish ambitions and fill it with the Lord Jesus Christ, then will we experience true life, a Christ-driven life that seeks to live for Christ and for Him alone. And that's why in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, rubbish, that I may win Christ." And this was the experience of Dr. John Sung, if you have read his story. And our pastor, who was converted under his ministry, had written a book called The Asian Awakening. Now, this book is available for free outside, and if you don't have a copy, you can help yourself to one and read of the life of John Sung. John Sung was also like Paul, purpose-driven at first. Had high ambition, selfish ambition, until the Lord changed his course. And the Lord saved him. Let me just read a portion of this, all right, testimony here of John Sung, as recounted by our pastor, Dr. Timothy To. Let me read this portion from pages 28-29. John Sung quickened his steps toward America. America was the place to be. You want to be successful and rich, you go and get all you can from there. And you come back successful. He quickened his steps toward America through the help of a missionary friend. Though intending to study for the ministry in fulfillment of his parents' vow, he veered again. Now to take up science. He studied in Ohio from 1920 to 1926, culminating with a PhD in chemistry. And not only did he earn a PhD, but he earned a PhD with awards of gold keys and medals and cash prizes. He distinguished himself at the highest level. At the height of human glory, he was cast down with melancholy. As the words of Jesus, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" He may have received all these earthly glories, but his life was full of misery. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This verse spoke to his heart, and this encounter made a deep impression on him. To be a servant of God, he must not look at the world and its riches, nor listen to men's ridicule and criticism. In the words of Isaiah, "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent," Isaiah 42:19. To make sure he would no more be attracted by the glitters of this world, he threw all his degrees and all gold keys and medals into the ocean on his voyage back to China. So we must do all these too. Unload all these earthly glories that we so desire and delight in. Throw them all into the sea of the world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Johnston could say like Paul, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, and do count them but dung, dirt, rubbish, that I may win Christ." And he became a mighty evangelist for the Lord. Not purpose-driven, but Christ-driven. Preaching Christ and Christ and Christ and nothing else but Christ. And God used him mightily. Read his story, right, from this book. A Christ-driven life is not fun and games, but suffering and shame. Christ-driven life is not selfish, but selfless. And finally, the Christ-driven life is a life of faith and love and not a life of flesh and lust. Paul says, "In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul is saying that the primary purpose of his earthly life is to live in and for the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. The very first question. What is man's chief aim or end or purpose? It is to glorify God. That is the answer. And to enjoy him forever. God must come first. Christ must come first. And this is only possible if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we faithfully keep the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has done all that for us already. The faithfulness of Christ in his life has kept the commandments for us. Christ had kept the Ten Commandments for us by his active obedience in his 33 and a half years of life on earth. He faithfully kept the commandments for us to earn the righteousness that we need to be pure in heart, enter into heaven, that we may be clothed in his righteousness and be covered of our sins to gain acceptance by God. And then finally, he went to the cross. By his passive obedience, he died for us as the lamb that was to be led to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth, but sacrificially and willingly, he shed his precious blood, dying on the cross for our sins. For the penalty of sin is death, and he died for us. And it is this faith and love of Christ that has gained for us eternal life. And so our Christ must be driven by this life as well. Life that Christ lived, that we should also live by the faith and the love that comes from him. And so Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This means that we must live a separated life, a life that is far away from the world and very near to God. And although we are living in the world, we are not to be of this world. Jesus says in John 17, 14 to 16, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Does the world love you or hate you? If the world loves you, something must be wrong. But if you are living a Christ-driven life, the world will hate you as it hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are to live a separate life. Separate ourselves from sin, from the world, from Satan, and all unbelief and falsehood. And a Christ-driven life is a sanctified life. And so we should not be conformed to this world, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the world is like a magnet. And the magnet has this power to pull all metal objects to it. And we are like that. We are like these metal objects. And if we stick close to the world, the magnetic pull of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the things of the world, sinful things, will pull us and suck us in. How to keep ourselves away from this magnetic pull of the world? If you have played with magnets before, you know that if you know the nails are put near to the magnet, it will, all right, be sucked in. But if you remove the nails far away from the magnet, then the magnet will lose its power. So we as Christians, we must separate ourselves and put a great distance between us and the world. The further we are away from the world, the less the world will influence us and pull us in. But if we stay close to the world and we start beginning to adopt its philosophies, its methods, its views, its trends, its fashions, and all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we want to stick close to the world, we will be sucked in. And the pull is very, very powerful. So we must move ourselves as far away from the magnet as possible if we want to keep ourselves away from the deadly pull of this world. So what kind of life should we live, dear friends? Well, we should live not a purpose-driven life, but a Christ-driven life. And a Christ-driven life is driven by God and His Word, and not by self and the world. A Christ-driven life is driven by faith and love, and not by flesh and lust. May the Lord grant us His grace to live this Christ-driven life to the glory of God, the Father. Let us pray. O Lord, help us. In our flesh we are weak, but we know that by Thy Spirit we are strong. So help us, Lord, to reorder our lives, that our lives might be truly purpose-driven because it is driven by Christ. Help us to live a Christ-driven life. In your name we pray. Amen.